Hey, good morning. What a great worship team. You have so many talented musicians up here. And one of those songs, I don't want to say which one of those songs took me back in time. Have you ever like gone to a certain place or you could smell something or a song just takes you back in time? I grew up in the Leona Valley Community Baptist Church. I was born and raised in Lancaster, right here at AV Hospital. 46 years ago, I was born, and I work right down the street. I live right around the corner from here, so I don't get out much. But one of those songs, it just drew me back. I just had my eyes closed, and I was just worshiping, and I was just, these just fond memories. What a great smaller church that I grew up in. And I don't know if you guys do potlucks here, but man, I loved church potlucks. Church potlucks is what we were all about. Well, hey, my wife's name is Carrie, and we met at the Leona Valley Community Baptist Church. My dad told me there was a pretty girl in second service. And I looked through the back window of the church, and sure enough, he was telling me the truth. And we've been married for 23 years. And we have three boys. My oldest is 17, and guys, he is driving. Man, I asked my folks the other day, I was like, were you guys this nervous when I got my driver's license? And they're like, no, you've been driving on dirt roads since you were 12. But I'm just like, there are so many crazy drivers out there. And so, poor kids these days, like, I track them on my phone. You know, like I can see where he's going and you can tell how fast he's going. And I'm just like, he's not going to get away with anything. And then my twin boys turned 14 yesterday. And so we had their birthday and we had just a wonderful time. Was your birthday too? Yesterday. Happy birthday. All right. How old are you? 11. Man. It was a fun day with the boys. I've often shared that my hobbies are whatever my boys are involved in, because I know I only have them for a short period of time. I mean, 17, he's going to be going to college soon. He's my buddy, and my 14-year-olds, they're just growing so fast. So whatever my boys' hobbies are, that's what I'm into. And I have to make a confession. This is the first time it's been difficult, because my 14-year-olds are heavily into Xbox. And they get to play 3 days a week for 2 hours at a time. It's very limited, and I leverage it for everything. And I was sitting in church a few weeks ago feeling convicted as I had teach the men's ministry that my hobbies are what my boys are into, and this is one I'm refusing to get into. It was driving a wedge between us, like just the amount of resources and time and thought going into a video game. I was having a hard time with it, and I could tell they knew the video games were bothering me. And so I did a little test. One of them went in to use the restroom while he was playing. I grabbed the controller, started to play his game, thinking he was going to come out and say, "Dad, you're messing up my game." But the opposite happened. He came out, and he's like, "Oh, Dad, you're playing." And he went and he got his brother. He's like, "Brennan, come here. Dad's playing Xbox." And I was like, oh no, here we go. So we sit down at the computer. I order an Xbox, a used one on Amazon, refurbished. And they're like, "Well, Dad, you need a headset too so we can talk to each other." All right, so there's another $50. "Well, Dad, you got to buy the game that we play." There's another $50. And they're like, "Well, Dad, you need Xbox Live so you can join us in the lobby so you can play." There's another $50. And I'm thinking, this is a small price to pay to knit a string to my boys' hearts. Another thing I can just tug on, because our world is just so invasive into our lives. And they're getting, they want me to be part of their lives, and I'm going to be part of that. So I'm sad to say, I'm a 46-year-old man who plays Xbox. My gamer tag is lame old guy. So there you go. That's my little jab, because in the game, when you take somebody out, it says killed by lame old guy. So that's what we do. I've been on staff at Grace for about 8 years, but my wife and I have been attending there since we got married back in 1995. And I remember a time at our church where the church just started shrinking and shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And my wife and I had been serving on the youth staff, on the high school staff, and it just seemed like families were just leaving in droves. And the church had got all the way down to just a couple hundred people. So you're in this big auditorium with just a few little seats, and like we felt loyal to those high school students, and we stayed. And then God just blessed that church, and the church has just slowly just grown over time. The church has never spiked or anything. It's just slowly grown over time. And Pastor Chris Johnson, he came on staff. He was a good friend of mine before I was ever on staff. And he asked me to come on staff a couple of times. I kept telling him, no, you can't afford me. And 8 years ago, he invited me to come on staff again. And I've joined, and I've never looked back. I love it. I love it. Now, I've had some opportunities to spend time with Mike in the Philippines. Mike and I went on a mission trip to the Philippines right about at this time when I was coming on staff. In fact, I was walking to the airplane to go to the Philippines when I got a phone call from our pastor asking me if I would quit my job and come on staff. I got that phone call as I was boarding a plane to go to the Philippines to spend time with Mike Rice. He was on that team as well. So I had 8 days in the Philippines to examine my life. And when you are working with children and families that live in the city dump, I'm preaching at a little church in the city dump, it kind of makes you take an account of your life, right? It was God's perfect timing at that time just to convinced me that I was supposed to go into the ministry. I graduated from the Master's University. My wife and I went there, and what a great time. You know, the Grace Chapel where I'm at, I don't know if you guys realize this, but that church is 106 years old. 106. We started back in 1913. There was this little train car that came through Lancaster called Grace Car Chapel. And there were a number of these cars that were traveling around the country doing evangelistic events. And so they come up through here. Can you imagine what was in Lancaster in 1913? Probably not a whole lot. In fact, the boulevard wasn't even a paved street. It was dirt. And so the chapel car stops in town. They do some evangelistic events and a little church forms. And they meet behind the local bar on Lancaster Boulevard. It was where the church started. I heard stories of you had to walk on wood planks so you wouldn't slip in the mud when it would rain. Remember when it used to rain here? Actually, we actually had some rain the last week. That was actually really, really nice. And the church started there. Great elder board at our church. I'm friends with all those guys. Could hang out with all of them and our deacons as well. It's just one of many great churches that are in this valley. I drive by you guys every single day. I like I said, I live just right by AV College right here. It was about 20 years ago I was a substitute teacher at this school, getting my feet wet if it was something I wanted to pursue teaching, because I almost didn't graduate from college because I refused to take the speech class. I was terrified to get in front of people. Did not want to take speech. I saved it till the very, very end. Got my feet wet teaching here. Became a public school teacher at Rancho Vista Elementary School. Loved teaching those kids. And then I went into school fundraising. It was the goofy guy that stood on stage. Hey, sell these and you can win this prize. You know, candy bar, cookie dough, wrapping paper. And I worked for that company for about 10 years. It was a Christian-based company. And that got me out of my shell. When you stand up in front of 1,000 junior hires to get them excited about some little prizes, you can pretty much do anything. So you guys aren't scary at all to me. I just want you guys to know. And then Chris asked me to come on staff, and it's been great. But you know, as good as any of our churches are, the churches fail in comparison to this church at Ephesus. I mean, the church at Ephesus was started by Paul himself. It was pastored by Timothy, and one of their elders was the Apostle John. It was an incredible church to have these guys there. And when this church had formed, it formed in the city of Ephesus. That was a very, it was a very evil and wicked city. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 19. We're going to just start over in Acts 19 this morning. In Acts 19, this is Paul's third missionary journey, and he's living in Ephesus. He's going to be there for about 3.5 years. And in Acts 19, starting in verse 11, it kind of tells us what's going on in the city at this time. But you guys get a picture of this. Acts 19, verse 11 says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Can you imagine that? Paul blows his nose on a hanky, they pick it up and touch people with it, and they're healed. If you're a germaphobe, that's just got to make you cringe a little bit. Here's his dirty hankies, and people are being healed. Verse 13, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists," those are traveling Jewish exorcists, these guys traveled around casting out evil spirits, "undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you,'" that's "I reject you, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." So we have these guys that are traveling around. Apparently this city is so evil, it is so wicked. There's a temple of Artemis there. One of the ancient seven wonders of the world is in this city. This city is in a prime area where there's lots of traffic, there's lots of wealth, there's lots of people. This is the metropolis of that time. It's known as the Bank of Asia. And here's Paul, and they're doing miracles, and there's these demons. Verse 14, "Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?'" When a demon talks, it's got to get your attention, right? I can imagine this guy with this voice coming out of him. And verse 16 says, "And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." If you're in a fight and you come out of that fight not wearing pants, you have lost the fight. You have lost. "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." I love that. "And many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Can you see what's going on in this city where the book of Ephesians was written, where Paul is? I mean, it overturned the economic status of the city, 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, this was a real change in these people's hearts to give those things up and to cast those things away. I don't know if you've ever come across a demon-possessed person. It's not something we see all the time. A couple weeks into becoming a brand new pastor, one of the other pastors, he said, hey Rob, I need you to come with me. There's a family from our church, and they're having a difficulty with one of the girls that's living with them. It might have been a related family member in some sense. And I said, sure, okay. So I hop in the car, and we head over to this family's home. And so we go into their home, and the family was like, we don't know what's wrong with so-and-so. She's back in her room. She's been acting crazy. She's not safe. She's not in her right mind. She's talking to things that aren't there. It's just bizarre. We need your help. I'm like, I'm brand new. I'm like, is this what you guys do? Like, you get these random calls to cast out demons? I have no idea what I'm going into here. And so sure enough, we go back down the hall. And it's a fairly long hallway with no windows. It's kind of dark. In the girl's bedroom, she had put tinfoil all over the walls or over the windows. So it was really, really dark. But her bedroom light was on. And the door of her room was at the opposite end of where she was standing. She was standing against the back wall. And she's like looking at things and she's screaming at things. She's talking to things. And we're trying to get her attention because they didn't want her to run out, grab her car keys and drive off because she wasn't in her right mind. Pastor Pat was trying to talk to her, and it wasn't, nothing was going through. It was like we weren't even there, like we didn't exist. And he goes, "Hey, Rob, why don't you stand here in the doorway? Make sure she doesn't leave. I'm going to go talk to the family." Okay. So I'm standing in the doorway, and there's this little girl. She's only like 4'11", and she's got to be in her mid-20s. And she's standing against the back wall, and she's just kind of quiet. She's just kind of looking around. She's just kind of staring. And as soon as he leaves, she looks right at me and just locks in on my eyes. I'm like, oh, this is weird. And then she slowly walks towards me, really slow, staring at me the whole time, stands right next to me, reaches over, shuts the light switch off so it's pitch black, and the deepest voice I've ever heard came out of this little girl. At that moment, I screamed like a little girl for Pat to come back. Pat, come back! She flips the light switch on, she runs against the back wall, and she just stands there like nothing had ever happened. He's like, what's going on? I said, Pat, we got to talk. We have to talk. And so we ended up getting the sheriffs involved to help gently get her over to the psych ward at the hospital. And she was there a while. And what is neat now, years later, this girl has been freed from that and is a believer in the Lord. And you would never, ever know if you saw this gal that any of that happened. That was, I believe, God telling me early on, buckle up, get ready. You're never going to have a boring day being a pastor. And God does incredible things. So I absolutely believe when I read these words, that this is God's word, these things actually did happen. And this is for our benefit today. That when I read those stories, I'm just thankful that I didn't get beat up and left that place with no pants on, right? That would have been a bad day. But Paul is writing this to the believers to encourage them. So today, this morning, I hope that you leave encouraged in God's word, that you realize how rich you are in Christ, how rich you are in Christ. So we're going to be back over in Ephesians chapter 1. And it starts off with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Right there, the word Paul should give us hope. We know about Paul, right? We know who he was before he was Paul. Who was he before he was Paul? He was Saul, right? And he was not a nice guy. Now, you couldn't be a better Pharisee than this guy. This guy did everything correct according to being a Pharisee. You couldn't be better than him, but he hated Christians. So we know that he would drag them out of their homes. We don't really see that persecution today, right? I don't know if any of you are in fear of someone banging on your door, asking you if you're a believer, and dragging you out into the street. We don't see that today in our country. Does that happen around the world? Yes, absolutely. It does happen. And this was Paul, and he did that. Then on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, Jesus appears to him and changes this man's life forever. Changes him forever. And yet Paul remembers that. He remembers what Christ did for him. He remembers who he was. There's times that Paul even says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst. Like, the more mature you become in your faith, it's like more areas of sin are exposed, right? What wasn't maybe a sin for you in the past is now a sin now. You're like, oh man, God, I'm sorry, but thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. So if God can use Paul, he can use us. He was a sent one. That's what an apostle means. He would work miracles, pray, build up leaders, write the very words of God is what apostles did. And it says that this is written to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints are not prayed up, voted for dead people, right? I grew up in Catholic school. Going to Mass every Friday and seeing all the statues. And praise God, my parents got saved in the Catholic Church. And the second they got saved, those scales like fell from their eyes and they realized they had to leave. So they had grown up in the Catholic Church, had been there, and a friend went with them, reminded them of who Jesus is, and it was like the scales fell from their eyes, and then they realized, we can't stay here. They can't stay here. And so they were freed from that. So those aren't who saints are. At our church, our older generation, we call them our senior saints. And what's fun is my grandma, Gigi, she's great-grandma to my boys, goes to our senior saints, and my mom goes with her now, but my mom refuses to be called the senior saint. I said, Mom, what defines a senior saint? She said, anybody that's older than me. So, my mom is not a senior saint, even though she is. She is. But you know, it's not a made-up title. It is a real title. It's a real thing, being a saint. Have you ever had a fake title before? When my wife and I got married, I worked for Walmart. I was a delivery driver. They don't do this anymore, but I was an undercover pharmaceutical delivery driver. My truck said Photo Lab, and I wore a shirt that said Photo Lab, but we delivered all the drugs to the pharmacy. And I remember when I got that job, they called you an associate. Wow, like I felt a little special because I wasn't just an employee, I was an associate. If you've ever been to Disneyland, what do the doors say? Cast members. It doesn't say employees only. It says cast members. I mean, it's a made-up title. It's just, you're just a number. You're just another employee. It's just made up to make you feel special. Well, being called a saint doesn't just make you feel special. You really are a saint in Christ. You are in Christ because of that. Because we have to be reminded where our identity is. I don't know, what defines you? What do people know you for? I was asked this morning, so Pastor Rob, what does Pastor Rob do? What is Pastor Rob like? And I instantly start to talk about my hobbies, the things that I like, things that you're identified with. I asked my men in my men's Bible study, I said, and so the morning Ironman guys, we call them Ironman, the morning Ironman guys, I would just say the age level is a little bit higher. A little bit higher for our morning Ironman. And they're very free with what they want to say. Very, very, very open, very vocal. They are my buddies. And so I said, guys, I'm a little hesitant to ask you what you identify Pastor Rob as. And one of them was like, classic cars. One of them was like, motorcycles. One of them was like, he loves his boys. And, you know, some of them were nice and some of them weren't quite so nice, but we're all friends in there. And I said, guys, if I found my identity in what you said, I would be confused and probably a little depressed. So what do you find your identity in? Because when we don't find our identity in Christ, we get confused. We get so confused. But we are saints in Christ. Pastor Joby Martin said this, before you know who you are, you need to know whose you are. God is not hung up on your activity. He's concerned about your identity. If you are bought and claimed by God, then your activity can begin to follow your identity. We are saints in Christ. And that was read all through our passage. In Christ is all over the place. Well, verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't grace and peace sound good? If you could just sit back and just rest in that. I have unmerited favor. I have unmerited favor, and I have peace. If you just walk around peaceful, you will look different than many of the people in this world, and that is contagious. They will want to know what you have. But have you ever tried to describe to little kids what grace is, what mercy is? I don't know if you guys spanked your kids growing up. We used a thing called a whacker, those foot-long glue sticks, about as big around as your pinky. They don't leave marks, and they sting something fierce. And with three boys, That's what we did. And they feared the whacker. They never feared me. They didn't fear my hand. They feared the whacker. So if they saw the whacker, they knew Dad meant business. Dad meant business. But there were times where they had earned a spank. And I'd go into their room and I'd say, boys, or boy, son, whichever one, with twins. It's always a package deal, it seemed like. I said, I'm going to show you mercy today. I'm not going to give you what you deserved. This is mercy. You know, a little 4 or 5, 6-year-old understands mercy pretty quick when he doesn't get a spank that day. Or there were times maybe they were grounded or something was taken away. Then I would let them still partake in that and show them grace. You did not earn this, but I'm going to demonstrate grace towards you, and you get to partake in this unmerited favor. I want them to understand what grace and mercy is. Instilling those in those boys. We are not out of it. We are in the midst of parenting. I have not arrived by any way, shape, or form, but we are working our way through that. Well, verses 3 through 14 basically tell us how you have that grace and how you have peace. And if you are an English major, I am sorry. Verses 3 through 14 is one Holy Spirit-inspired long run-on sentence all the way through. So I apologize if you are an English major, but you can blame that on the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you are in Christ, that means you serve one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. Sometimes that's hard to wrap our little brains around trying to explain that to non-believers, three in one, trying to explain the Trinity, how all that works out. Whatever analogy you come up with, it will fail in some comparison. That God is big, that God is sovereign. Have you seen the new pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope that have come out? I feel so tiny. God is so big. He is so powerful. You look at all those other galaxies out there, and you're just like, God, it's so big, we're so small. And so many times we can't see past the tip of our own noses, our own little world right here, our own little Lancaster, my own little plot of dirt that I live on that it seems like I spend so much time trying to keep the grass green and stuff like that. The universe is massive. God is huge. He is sovereign. We serve a mighty God. And 189 times in the gospel, he's called Father. That we get to call him Father. Jesus had to teach his disciples how to pray. He had to teach them to pray to the Father, an intimate term, that we could come Abba Father, that we could call him Dad. This would have rocked the disciples' world, that God, that big, so huge, still cares intimately about each and every one of us. He knows everything about us. Yet he's created the entire universe. Which brings me to verse 4. It says, even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you are in Christ, that is good news for you. Good news. Before the foundation of time, before you did anything good or bad, God chose you. Were you ever the last kid picked on a team? I was this height in high school. I was 6'3 in high school. I think I'm at the age where I'm starting to shrink a little bit. But I was 6'3", 170 pounds. My nickname was Twig. And because I was tall, they thought I was good at basketball. So I was only picked early on once. And then they realized I did not have any skills. And from the rest of my freshman year in high school when they picked teams, I was one of the last kids picked. I mean, I'm pretty sure they would pick the kid who had asthma before they would pick me because he could still outrun me. But God picked us. God wants you on his team. God wants you on his team. That is good news for us. That is good news. Because sometimes I think we think God will love a future version of us when we kind of have our act cleaned up. Like, it's like, you know God loves you, but sometimes you feel maybe God doesn't like you right now. Have you ever heard that said to you? I love you, I just don't like you right now. Sometimes I think we feel that way, like God will love this future version of us when we've cleaned ourselves up. If that were true, then we would not need the cross. The cross, Jesus took care of it for us. God loves you as you are right now. I heard one commentator say this, and it shocked me at first. And as I had time to reflect on it, it brought me, I was able just to relax. He said, Do you think God has ever been disappointed in you? And I was like, well, yeah, of course God's been disappointed in me, is my thought when I heard him say that. And he said, why do you get disappointed in people? It's because you thought they would do one thing, but they did something different. He said, do you really think you've done something God didn't know you were going to do? I was like, interesting. When I get disappointed, when I thought something was going to happen and it didn't happen, yet God knows everything. He's not held in time. By that definition, I would not have disappointed God because he knows what's going to happen. And I had to just sit and I had to think about that and I wrestled with that. I was like, yes, he has been disappointed in me. And I go back to this and I'm like, well, if he knows what I'm going to do, how could I have disappointed him? And sitting through that and wrestling with that in some quiet time, there was this sense of just, God, thank you. Thank you that you knew all the knucklehead stuff I would do before I did it, and that is part of my testimony into who I am now and what you're doing through me. And that just brought some of that peace over me. Because there's times I know God loves me, but I wonder if he likes me. And that's just simply not true to think that way. Because in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He predestined us. There's that word destiny inside predestined. There's a plan. Do you believe that God has a plan, that he has destined you to do things? To live here in Lancaster for such a time as this, to be here today, that is part of God's plan, predestined you to do that. For adoption, to adopt us as his own, that is a big deal. Anyone ever been to court? Actually, you don't have to raise your hand because I don't know maybe why you've been in court. I've been in court a number of times. Don't judge me. You don't know why I was there. I'll tell you in a second. But I mean, imagine the judge declaring you innocent, not guilty, and then adopting you even into his own family. So now you've been declared righteous. You've been adopted into his family, part of his own family, to be part of his inheritance. Now, there are times I've been in court, and that was for adoption. My three boys are adopted, and they're incredible boys. Jaden, we got when he was 8 weeks old, this little chunky monkey. When he would smile, his cheeks would touch his forehead, and his eyes would disappear. And he was just the cutest little kid. And then Brennan and Nolan, we got straight out of the oven. We were there at the hospital when they were born. And adoption has just been a huge blessing in my wife and my life, as God has allowed us to be parents through adoption. And I tell my boys, we are adopted too. Mommy and Daddy, we are adopted too as God's sons and daughters. Because I was thinking about adoption. Do the kids choose the parents, or do the parents choose the kids? The parents choose the kids, right? Did those little babies, did they pay for the adoption? Or did the parents pay for the adoption? We paid for the adoption. Did I take on their birth names, or did they take on my name? I chose them, I paid for them, and they became little Mr. Dietzels. Later on, once the adoption's finalized and we stood before the judge, that was a sweet moment when the judge declared them with all the same biological rights as a biological child. Same rights. Boom, now you're a Dietzel. Fantastic moment in our life. And we're seeing God chose us. God paid the price. Jesus paid the price for us. And then he changed us from an enemy of God to a child of God. Adoption is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. The word blessed also means accepted, that we are accepted. The literal translation is be graced, because of God's grace in Christ, we are accepted before Him. We are accepted before Him. This passage we're reading, it's known as, some people have titled the sermon as the Christian's checkbook or the believer's bank account, because we are so rich in Christ. He has blessed us with so very much. Warren Wiersbe, he's a commentator, he wrote this: J. Paul Getty, one of the richest men in the world, was worth $1.3 billion, yet all his wealth is but pennies when compared to the spiritual wealth we have in Christ. Do you believe that? We've given so much that we are just travelers. We are just moving through. This is not our home. That we are rich in Christ. Verse 7 says, because in Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have been purchased with Christ's blood. And I know you guys know that. You have been redeemed. You've been purchased. You all understand redemption. You understand redeemed. I don't know if you cut coupons, but you redeem coupons. And guys, I'll let you in on a little secret. Yogurtland frozen yogurt coupons never expire. They have an expiration date, but they'll take them. They say they never expire. That is our place to go. And you got a big family, the two for ones. Buy one, get one free. That's the main coupon. That's like printing money right there. We take those in all the time. Our redemption coupon from God for us is believe. He wants us to believe. Just believe. You see, at Yogurtland, that free yogurt, did it cost me anything? I had to buy one yogurt, but the second yogurt, did it cost me anything? It was free. It cost Yogurtland something. And for us, we just believe, but the price was Jesus' blood that was paid for us. It cost God His very own Son. What a tremendous price. And verse 7 continue, for the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. There's a thing called double imputation. And I'm sure you guys would know that. Double imputation, that means our sin was placed on Christ, imputed on Christ, and His righteousness was placed on us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, when God sees us, He doesn't see our filth. He sees His perfect Son. As an outreach pastor, I get to teach a neighborhood impact. We have 8 houses around Lancaster that we do after-school programs, and they're in the most at-risk neighborhoods. So when the kids come out of school from 3 to 5 p.m., they can come to the house, something the kids call it a safe house. And the first hour, we help them with homework, we play basketball, we play games. The second hour, we do Bible studies. And explaining double imputation to these grade school kids, I was like, guys, it's like you have a Jesus umbrella over you. You have this umbrella and it says Jesus. And God looking down when He sees you, He sees Jesus. If you are in Christ, if you are saved, we have Jesus' blood covering us. They understand that. That God has taken care of our sin, our past, our present, and even our future sin, because it was placed on Christ. Verse 8 continues, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which is set forth in Christ. It's lavished upon us. Were you guys lavished this Christmas at all? Were you guys lavished on you? Did your parents lavish gifts on you? Well, guys in the room, if you are a knucklehead husband like me and you don't know what to buy your wife, I've come up with a solution. I had my wife register at Target. I said, why don't you go to Target and register for what you want, and then I can see what you want. Because guys, I don't know what size clothes to buy. If I buy something too big, she might think, How big do you think I am? If I buy something too small, then she feels bad. I can't fit it. It seemed like a no-win situation. So I thought, why don't you go register and try it on, and I'll know exactly what to get. And so this worked out so good because she went to register, but there was no way to register as knucklehead husband. You could be a college student or you could be getting married. She's like, well, I'm already married. So maybe one day I could go back to school. I don't know. So she registered as a college student. There's only two options. And the crazy thing was they emailed me a 15% off coupon for the entire order because she was going back to school. And so I get this email of everything she had registered for, but did I even take the time to look at all the different items? Guys, where would you look? If all of it came up, what would you look at on that registry? The bottom price, right? So I'm all, I scroll down, I'm like, I can do that, that'll work. Click, buy, done. Well, I didn't realize my wife had ordered a ton of like smaller things, tons. And so all these boxes just started coming. And we only get our boys 3 presents because that's all Jesus got. He got 3 gifts, so my boys get 3 gifts, right? And so there's my wife opening gift after gift. It was embarrassing at that point. Everyone's done opening presents, and she still has this pile of, you know, and it might be gloves in one, or it might be a pair of shoes in one. It could have, I mean, there was so much stuff that she's like, that was embarrassing. Don't do that again. Like, just pick and choose something. Like, she was lavished upon. And everyone's just kind of waiting for mom to finish opening up her presents. So, guys, if you don't know what to get, you can totally do that. Because God has lavished us. When He saved us, He didn't just do the bare minimum, right? He could have saved us and put us on the planet Mars. You've done well. You're not going to hell. Here's a base on Mars. Your body's adjusted so you can live on Mars, whatever. There you go. And that would have been good enough not to go to hell. But He didn't do just that. He's lavished upon us heaven, and everything is to come with heaven. It's going to be amazing. He has lavished this on us, making known to us the mystery of His will. His will, He wants you to believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His life is that you be the whoever, that you believe, be one of His own. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because God has a plan, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. One day God's going to make it all right. All the turmoil, everything that goes on, it's all going to be made right one day. Revelation 21:5, and He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. As a pastor, I get the privilege of doing funerals. I do a lot of funerals. That really gives you an eternal perspective. And I was doing a funeral down in L.A. just a few months ago, and there were a lot of unsaved people at that funeral, and it was actually at a Catholic funeral cemetery. It was a Catholic cemetery. And so I was explaining that there's just a thin veil between this life and the next, this thin veil. And seeing that girl that was, I believe, demon-possessed, that's just another one of those realities. I'm like, this is a thin veil between this world and the next. Thin world. And so I told them, I don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like, but I know what's not going to be in heaven. And I shared this with them. I said, there's no death, there's no suffering, there's no mourning, there's no funeral homes, there's no worry, there's no depression, there's no economic downturns, no wars, no unemployment, no anguish over failure, no cancer, no handicaps, no arthritis, no pain, no miscommunication, no taxes, no bills in heaven. Only close friends, since there won't be any clicks. Only laughter, because there won't be any put-downs. No temptation to immorality, no hidden agendas, no betrayals. Imagine mealtimes full of stories, laughter, and joy, without fear of insensitivity, anger, gossip, jealousy, or hurt feelings. I think heaven's going to be a great, great place, because there's also an inheritance. There's an inheritance. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We've already obtained an inheritance. The Holy Spirit has been deposited in you. It's a down payment that Jesus is coming back for you. You are secured. You've already received an inheritance in the Holy Spirit. Because I think Paul never got over, he never took for granted his salvation. I don't think he ever did. I think he cherished it. And he says, why me? I'm so wretched. Have you ever thought, God, why did you save me? Why not that guy over there? He lives a way better life than me. He's way kinder than me. He's more joyful than me. But he's not a believer. Why didn't you save him? Why did you save me? Why me? But as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, a deposit in us. And we know we're sinful, and I think the devil loves to convict us, loves to remind us of past sins. He likes to drum things up, make you have doubts. Romans 7 is where Paul says, wretched man that I am. And in the end here, verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That word of truth is what we're hearing this morning, right from God's word. That is truth. When you hear it, and it makes sense in your head, and it reaches your heart level. The word believe means to be convinced of something, to give credence to. You're convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. Our English language, we don't really use it that way in the sense. We use it more nonchalant, like, well, I believe I could be home by 5 o'clock if the traffic isn't bad. I believe I can make it there as a possibility. But this is to believe means you are convinced, beyond the shadow of a doubt, absolutely convinced. And it says we are sealed. You can't be lost. You guys ever lose stuff? Anybody ever lose things? It's me all the time. I'll say, hey, babe, where's this? She goes, look for it. I said, I am looking for it, but I know you know where it's at. You'll save me 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, if you just tell me where it is. It's right in front of you. I'm like, I don't see it. Oh, yeah, there it is. I got to get down right to the same level. Then I can see it. I lose things all the time, but we don't lose our inheritance. Verse 14, who is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is our inheritance, an early inheritance, and we have received that if you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit is living inside you now. It's a guarantee. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I like this. I wish I had this on the screen, or it was written down somewhere for you guys, but you could probably look it up. Warren Wiersbe said, Jesus wrote us into his will. Then he died so that the will would be in force. Then he rose again that he might become the heavenly advocate to make sure the terms of the will were correctly followed. Did you catch that? He put us in his will, then he died so the will would be in force, and then he rose again to be our heavenly advocate so that the will would be correctly followed. Remember, brothers and sisters, you are chosen in Christ, forgiven. You're free from having to be, quote, good enough. Your inheritance is guaranteed, and your heavenly Father loves you. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this time with my fellow brothers and sisters. God, that we are image bearers. We have you stamped on us, your image stamped on us. God, I pray that we would live in light of the gospel. That in Christ our sins are forgiven. We've been redeemed. We have been adopted as your sons and daughters. So, Father, I pray that we would be joyful, that we wouldn't be Christians who look like we've been sucking on lemons. God, I pray that people would see our joy and that joy would be contagious and they would want what we have and then we would share you with them. God, I pray you would ask, more importantly, God, I pray you would reveal to each and every one of us someone that we need to tell of the good news of the gospel. God, I don't know where each person's fishing hole is here, where they go to tell people about you. I pray, Lord, that each person here would use the gifts you've given them, the hobbies you've given them, and they would use those in such a way to tell others about you, to strike up a friendship, to build a relationship, to share you with them. So God, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is in us as a deposit, because you're going to come back and get us. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.